We're also in an Advent series where we've been looking at the songs that we find in Luke's gospel that surround the nativity story. And so there's four of them that we are looking at. We began by looking at Zechariah's song, and then we looked at Mary's song. And then last week we looked at the angel's song. Each of those have a Latin name to them. So Zechariah's song is Benedictus, Mary's song is the Magnificat, Angel's song, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and this morning's is Simeon's song. It's a little unusual, Nunc Dimittis. So if you're ever on Jeopardy, now you know, right? You'll have that one nailed. As we go through this passage this morning, we'll have the verses up on the screen and you can follow along that way. A lot of people like to follow along in a paper Bible, and if you're here this morning and you'd like to do that but you don't have a Bible with you this morning, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now, and if you'll just signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put a Bible in your hands. And if you don't have a Bible at home, I'd encourage you to just take this one with you as a gift. You're not stealing. It's a gift. By the way, I'm going to mention this too. Chrissy has put together a wonderful gift for those of you with small children. It's a gift of a story Bible with a plan for you. Mark's already got theirs. Some of you do. It's absolutely beautiful. And so others of you are going to see it and you're going to want it. And we'll just tell you where you can buy one of your own. But this is a gift to those with young families. So, okay, before we open God's Word together, let's pray together. Lord, again, we're so grateful for this season. The wonderful music surrounding this season just is so heartwarming. We love it. We love this season. And Lord, we really want to not miss what this season is about, what your word says this season is about. And so help us this morning as we look at this story, not a terribly familiar one, and may it inform how we celebrate Christmas. May it change how we celebrate Christmas. So give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The story we're looking at in Luke 2 is, I think, a less familiar part of the nativity story. Chronologically, it's sandwiched between the shepherds, the story of the shepherds, and the story of the wise men, which we always see both of those in our nativity scenes, which isn't really fair, because I don't know how the wise men get in the story, honestly. They don't come till like 2 years later, but they're in all of our manger scenes, right? And this one that we're looking at today never is, or I would be willing to bet it's not in any of your nativity scenes. But it's a really, really important part of the story, as we'll see. So we're in Luke 2 still, and that's on page 822 of the Bibles that the ushers just handed out. Luke 2, and we're going to pick up the story at verse 21, just 8 days after Jesus was born. We read, "When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, they named him Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord.' And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So we're going to pause for just a moment here, make sure we understand what's going on here in the story. Jewish law stated that every male child was to be circumcised 8 days after they were born, or on the 8th day. And typically that's when the child would be named. And so that's verse 21. That's what we have in verse 21. We've got kind of three different ceremonies woven together here. Jewish law also stated that after giving birth, a woman was ceremonially unclean for 40 days. And in this case, because Joseph assisted, most likely was the only person there to assist in the birth, he was also ceremonially unclean. That's why it says they and not just she. And this requirement is spelled out in Leviticus chapter 12. Okay, we're not going to go there now. You can look it up later if you want. But that's what's going on in the first half of verse 22. Additionally, Jewish law stated that the first male to be born would be consecrated to the Lord. And an offering or sacrifice was also brought for this ritual. Really, what it was is you could either give the child to the Lord's service in the temple and just leave him there, or you could bring an offering. Okay, so that's kind of how that one was. And that one's spelled out in Exodus 13 and Numbers 18. That's what's happening in the second half of verse 22. So in the days leading up to Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph had made an 8 to 10 day journey, approximately, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem, so they probably just stayed in the area for those 40 days, allowing them to visit the temple to offer these prescribed sacrifices before heading north again to go home to Nazareth. So we're going to pick up the story again at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, eagerly waiting for Israel's consolation. The word there is paraklesis. It means comfort or consolation or deliverance. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. Just as an aside here that I think is interesting, the name Simeon means he has heard. He has heard. So Simeon's name sort of fits the details of this story, doesn't it? He had heard from the Holy Spirit. He had heard the Holy Spirit speak to him. Going on, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, this is that dedication ceremony, Simeon took him up in his arms. The early church referred to Simeon as Theotokos. Theotokos. It means God receiver, which I think is really beautiful. And that will be one of our takeaways today. Are we people who receive God? So anyway, God receiver took Jesus up in his arms and he sang his song. It's a song that I imagine anyway that Simeon has been rehearsing for years and years as he waited and waited for God's promise to come to fruition. And here is his song. Sovereign Lord, now I can die in peace. For as you have promised, I have seen your salvation with my own eyes. Salvation that you have prepared for all people. He is a God-revealing light to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, listen carefully. This child will cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He is a sign from God that many will reject. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. I said this sermon is about Simeon's song, and it is, but there was another person at the temple that day who had also been waiting and waiting for the promised Messiah. We're about to meet her here in verse 36, where we read, there was also a prophetess there named Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and was a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him, that is Jesus, to all who were waiting expectantly for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we're going to kind of look at both of these individuals here together and see, to begin with here, what we can learn from this lesser-known story that's nestled between the shepherds and the wise men. And I want to look first at what we learn from the characters in the story, and then we'll look more closely at Simeon's song. One of the things that we see right away in this story is that the people in this story were devout. Joseph and Mary were following the prescribed sacrifices required of a devout Jew. Verse 25 says that Simeon was righteous and devout. Anna was an old woman who spent all of her time at the temple fasting and praying day and night. She was also devout. Devout is a word that means to carefully take hold of the things of God. Carefully take hold of the things of God. And in some cases, the outward appearance, anyway, could appear to be just religious, right? Religiosity. But it's much deeper than that. Religiosity can be very thin. It can be just going through the motions, right? And that's not what devout means. It's a sincere, careful taking hold of the things of God. And so I want to say to all of you this morning, whatever it is that you're waiting for God to do, the examples in this story call us to this active waiting by remaining devoted to God. How do you do that? What are those things? Well, they would be things like worship, coming to worship on Sunday, or Bible reading and prayer, doing acts of mercy and justice, even practicing seasons or periods of silence and solitude, or maybe even fasting, as Anna did. These things are never done. They must never be done to force God's hand. God doesn't work that way. You won't get what you want from God if you're doing it for that reason. But they are practices that keep us attentive to what God is doing, so that we can step into what he's doing when he invites us to do that, right? So, we have, first of all, in this story, examples of devotion and righteousness. Another thing I notice in this story is that all of the characters in this story were waiting, and they were waiting expectantly. Expectant waiting is active waiting. It's not passive. It's not just waiting around. It's active. It's staying attentive to what God is doing. Joseph and Mary were waiting for the purification period to end so they could offer the prescribed sacrifices. Before that, they were waiting for the child to come, this promise. They were also expectantly waiting, I think, for what this child would become. They both had visits from angels telling them incredible things about this child. And here in the temple, they hear more incredible things about him. Verse 33 says that they were both amazed at what was being said about him. But you know, Jesus didn't have a halo around his head in real life, right? He didn't. When he was born, he was red and wrinkly like every other baby, right? Maybe Joseph was like, really? This? Well, the angel said. You know, despite what the Christmas carol says, he cried. Probably loud. He pooped in his diaper. He's a normal baby. So what do you do when you're waiting for God to act? What do you do when you're told that your child is the Savior of the world, but right now he looks and acts like any other baby. Well, you practice that active waiting. You go through the routines of young first-time parents, but as you do that, you stay attentive to what God is doing. You keep your radar up, your antenna up, eyes open, ears open, looking for those little glimpses of the promise. I was thinking, you know, that the next event in the nativity story, as Matthew records it, is the visit from the wise men. And they bring these expensive gifts, right? I wonder what Joseph thought of that. Maybe Joseph was thinking, I could use this to buy that little piece of land and build Mary a proper house, right? That hasn't happened yet in this story, the wise men coming. We'll see that they're very poor here, but maybe he was thinking that. But you know, right after the visit from the wise men, Joseph and Mary and the baby have to flee to Egypt to escape Herod's paranoid extermination of all of the baby boys under 2 years old. It's possible that those expensive gifts may have just been God's provision for them while they were there. Even when it seems that God's plan is falling apart, as it must have at many points along the way for this young couple, even when it feels like maybe God's forgotten you, you have to stay attentive to the subtle ways that he's working out his plan for you. Okay? So that's Mary and Joseph. Simeon and Anna were both waiting expectantly. Verse 25 says that Simeon was eagerly waiting for the consolation of Israel. Verse 38 tells us that Anna shared the news about Jesus with everyone who was waiting expectantly for the redemption of Israel. And I want to say this about expectant waiting. There's a big difference between waiting expectantly and waiting with expectations. See, expectations can become these really specific demands that we place on God. Waiting expectantly has to do with belief that God is working. God's at work. Someone I met with this week just said, oh, God's at work. I'm not sure what he's doing, but God's at work. They're watching for it. They're waiting for it. So waiting expectantly has to do with believing God is working and then having your eyes open so you don't miss it. Most of those who were waiting for Messiah had developed expectations. They weren't waiting expectantly. They were waiting with expectations. They had expectations about how the Messiah would come, what he would look like, how he would usher in God's kingdom. And for most of them, and this is still true today, their expectations prevented them from seeing him when he finally came. Do you see how your expectations can actually cause you to miss what God's doing? Simeon had been promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. I'm pretty sure this little bundle brought into the temple by this poor couple was not what he was expecting. But because he was waiting expectantly, because he was trusting in God to accomplish his purposes in his own way, Simeon had eyes to see it when the moment arrived. And the text doesn't tell us how he knew. God had told him he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. I assume God said to him when this young couple holding this little baby walked in, that's him. Maybe it was just a whisper. That's him. What? That's him. Right? So in this Advent season of waiting, I think we have to ask ourselves, are we waiting expectantly or have we placed expectations on God that might keep us from seeing what he's actually doing? Another important lesson, I think, in this story is the role of the righteous elderly. Both Simeon and Anna were very old. The text doesn't tell us exactly how old Simeon was, but I think it implies that he was maybe past normal life expectancy. He's still alive because of God's promise to him. That's why it tells us that God had told him he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. Anna is probably even older. She had been married for 7 years before her husband died. So probably she was in her early 20s when she became a widow. In this story, when Simeon sang his song over baby Jesus, she had lived another 84 years. She's over 100 years old. She's really old. And so this morning, if you're a senior citizen among us, or maybe even what some would refer to as elderly, I want you to be encouraged this morning. God's not done with you. If you're still with us, God's not done with you. He can still use you. I'm just going to let that sit for just a minute, okay? Because I know some of you wonder. God is not done with you. Simeon and Anna, along with Zechariah and Elizabeth that we looked at a few weeks ago, were all past their years in one way or another, right? Anna is a widow who seems to not even have a place to live besides just staying at the temple complex. Verse 37 says she never left the temple complex. She's likely outlived all of her family. It would have been, I think, so easy for her to just give up, wouldn't it? But she didn't. All of the elderly people in this nativity story ended up being key people in God's plan to introduce the Savior to the world. All of them had a critical role to play. And so if you're one of our older saints, I just want to say, keep at it. Keep at it. Keep pursuing your relationship with God. Keep at those spiritual disciplines that you learned when you were a brand new believer. Stay at it. Keep on going. For you young people, I'm much closer to the first side of this timeline than a young person. But if you're a young person, don't you ever view older saints as people you don't need. Don't do it. You actually have a very deep need for them. Many of them are faithful, devout followers of Jesus. Some of them have been following him for decades and decades and decades. And they can help you follow Jesus better. So one of the wisest things some of you younger people might do in the new year would be to spend an hour or two on a regular basis with an older saint who can show you what it looks like to follow Jesus. Maybe that's your New Year's resolution. You're going to find somebody here that on a regular basis you can just sit with and let them pour into your life. And I know that some of you older people are going, please don't ask me, please don't ask me. I know, it's scary, right? It's scary. What do I have? What you have is decades of following Jesus. Don't take that for granted. You have a lot to offer. Okay, well, here's another thing I see in this story. As far as the characters in this story, God uses all kinds of people to accomplish his purposes, doesn't he? A few weeks ago, he used an old priest and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here in this story, he uses Simeon, who is old, but he's just a regular guy. We're not told anything special about him except that he's full of faith in God. That's it. We have Joseph, who's a common laborer, a construction worker, if you will. He's too poor to bring anything but two lousy pigeons as an offering. That's the least amount you could bring. That's what he was able to do. But he's asked to be the stepfather of the Savior of the world, the Son of God. You have Mary, an unwed teenage mother, who remarkably is called the most blessed of all women of all time. You have the shepherds that we looked at last week, this ragtag bunch of misfits that nobody trusted. And yet, they were the very first people that God entrusted with the news of the birth of Jesus. And they were the first humans to proclaim that news to others. And then in this story, you have Anna, a 100-year-old plus prophet. A prophet of God who had been widowed for 84 years. But when she saw the child, what did she do? She went around telling others that Israel's redemption is finally here. I don't know if she had like this really weak 104-year-old voice, you know, that maybe in that moment became this strong 20-year-old voice. I don't know how it happened, but she went around glorifying God, thanking God, telling others that Israel's redemption was finally here. What do we take from that? I don't care what your social status is, whether you're young or old, blue collar, white collar, rich, poor, man, woman. I don't care. More importantly, God doesn't care what status you hold. He's not impressed with that. God will use people who are expectantly waiting for him to act, people who are willing to step into what he is doing. Like Mary said, may it be to me as you have said, right? So never let your status stop you from being part of what God's doing. Okay, that's the characters in this story that I think we can learn from. But this series is about the songs of Advent in Luke's gospel. So let's look specifically at Simeon's song. The first words of Simeon's song say, "Now I can die in peace." It's as if I've seen and done everything I need to do. I've seen the Savior. Now I can die in peace. And it is because he has seen God's salvation face to face. He has seen God's salvation. You know, I've seen a lot of people take their last breath. And I will tell you, there is a huge difference between those who have experienced God's salvation, who have seen it, and those who have not. Time and time again, those who have placed their trust in God die peacefully. Sometimes even eagerly, trying to run in. Right? But those who have not usually die afraid. It's horrible. So when Simeon says, "Now I can die in peace," he says it, I think, with this renewed conviction that God is going to do what God promised to do. He has seen God's salvation with his own eyes, he says. So I think Simeon's song would have us ask the question, have you experienced God's salvation? Here's another thing. It's related to it. It might be obvious, but maybe it's not. When Simeon says, "I have seen your salvation with my own eyes," that's what he said. What is he talking about? Or maybe better, who is he talking about? Jesus. Jesus is our English way of saying the name, but Mary and Joseph would have called him Yeshua, a name that means Yahweh is my salvation. And so as Simeon holds this little baby, little Yeshua. He says, I have seen God's salvation with my own eyes. That's enough. That's enough. And I want to say to ultimately, whatever it is that you are needing to be rescued from, whatever it is that you are needing God's consolation or comfort for, that thing is answered in Jesus. And so Simeon's song asks us this question: do you know him? Have you seen his salvation? Do you know him? And if you don't, I say this often, don't leave today without finding out how. Third thing I see in Simeon's song is this. In verses 31 and 32, Simeon sings that God's salvation is for all peoples, for all nations. And what Simeon sings here is what the scriptures teach all the way through, culminating, I think, in Revelations. That's kind of a combination of Romans and Revelation. It's in Romans too. Culminating in Revelation 5, where John says of Jesus, you have redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. They're all there. The salvation offered through Jesus is for all people. All people. Race doesn't matter. Language doesn't matter. Economic or social status doesn't matter. How messed up your life is doesn't matter. Jesus came for all of us. And continuing in this theme, verse 32 refers to Jesus as a God-revealing light to the Gentiles. We think that maybe Simeon is referring back to Isaiah 49 here, which has some tricky language in it. At times it seems like God is addressing Israel, and at other times it seems like God is addressing an individual. So in Isaiah 49:3, God addresses Israel clearly. He says, you are my servant, Israel, through whom I will reveal my splendor. But by the time Isaiah gets to verse 6, God is addressing a person called my servant, which is Isaiah's way of referring to the Messiah. And so in verse 6, God says, it is not enough for you to be my servant who raises up the tribes of Jacob and restores the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. A light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. You know, if Israel had been faithful to the Lord, he would have used them to reveal his splendor to the nations. But they didn't. And so God raised up a representative out of Israel, a Messiah who would be a light to the nations. I think Simeon understood this. And as he looked into the baby's face, he knew that he was holding the light of the world in his arms. Here's something interesting about light. Light can attract and it can repel. Some people are drawn to the light of the world because they recognize that light brings life. This is what John talks about in chapter 1 of his gospel. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. But you know, light can also repel people. It can put them off. In John 3, Jesus said that people love the darkness instead of the light. People hate the light because it exposes them for who they really are. And so many people would prefer to just stay in the dark. The gospel's wonderful news if you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. But it's really offensive for those who believe that they're just fine being their own God, the captain of their own soul, as we sometimes hear. Well, the last part of verse 32 says that Jesus will be the glory of Israel. So like the prophet Isaiah said, Israel had failed in its assignment to be a light to the nations. but their representative, their Messiah, the king who would sit on David's throne forever, would do what they didn't do, and in fact could not do, right? And in doing so, he would be their glory. Jesus is the best thing to come out of Israel. He's one of their own. Jesus is the culmination of everything that was promised regarding Israel. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, is one of their own sons. And their glory is supposed to be in him. Sadly, most Jews don't even recognize him, let alone glory in him. Do you know that the majority of Jews in Israel are atheists? Atheists. We need to continue to pray for Jewish people to recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. We need to continue to pray for our missionaries who are working so hard to help Jewish people understand that following Jesus is the most Jewish thing they could ever do. He is their Messiah. He is the glory of Israel. Well, in the last phrases of Simeon's song, he turns to Mary. Why does he turn to Mary? It could be that this is an indication that Joseph isn't going to be around long. We don't hear of Joseph after Jesus is 12. And Simeon's words here are prophetic. They're a prophetic warning that there's pain ahead. Verse 34, he turned to Mary and said, "Listen carefully. This child will cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He is a sign from God that many will reject." I think this is a really great statement that Alistair Begg has made on this verse. Unless you fall before Jesus and acknowledge your need of him as a Savior, you will never rise to know the gift that is his. Several weeks back when we were in our study in Philippians, we read in the Christ hymn that a day is coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, in one sense, everyone will fall before Jesus. But only those who willingly confess him as Lord will rise with him. Verse 35, Simeon says, as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. Christmas story has a lot of pain in it, you know? In the middle of the Christmas story, Simeon's song points ahead to the crucifixion. Any of you who know that story know that on the cross, Jesus' body would be pierced by a sword or a spear. And here Simeon sings that Mary's own soul will experience the horrific pain of watching her son executed by crucifixion so that the sins of the world could be dealt with. I mentioned the meaning behind Simeon's name and the meaning of Jesus' name. Do you know what Mary's name means? It means bitter. Mara. Bitter. Our lives in Christ can have a lot of pain, sometimes even bitterness. You know, when Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to fled to Egypt. They were refugees seeking asylum in a foreign country. A foreign country that their ancestors had escaped from. That's a bitter and painful existence. Later on in his ministry, Jesus promised his disciples that people would hate his followers. They would be persecuted for following Jesus. Many would lose their lives as a result of following Jesus. In the middle of this Christmas story, we need to understand that following Christ is rarely an easy path. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It's not easy. Why? Well, because when you swear allegiance to a king whose kingdom is at odds with the kingdoms of this world, you might expect trouble. Jesus also said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? That's coming. Lastly, Simeon's song tells us that some are drawn to the light of Jesus and others will reject it. The light of Jesus, verse 35 tells us, reveals our deepest thoughts, the deepest thoughts of our hearts. So how will you respond to Jesus? What are your deepest thoughts about him? Will you reject him? Continue to reject him? Or this morning, will you be a Simeon, a God receiver, and welcome him in? Christmas story is a wonderful story of God coming to rescue us. It's not a story that allows for indifference. The Hallmark version of the story does. It's sweet and tender. It feels good. But the real story of Christmas calls for decision. It calls us to examine the deepest thoughts of our hearts, to receive Jesus as the one who will light up our darkness, to be devout in our following of him, to carefully take hold of the things of God. No matter what your age or race, gender, station in life, no matter who you are, let's pray. So as we go to prayer, let's just take a moment to silently reflect, to examine those deep thoughts of our hearts. Simeon's song tells us that the light of Jesus reveals the deepest thoughts of our heart. If you've never received Jesus, if you've never told him you want him to light up your darkness, put the broken pieces back together, tell him. Just from the deep place in your heart, tell him. Maybe this morning you've done that, but you're not living a life of devotion to God like the people in this story. If you're not taking hold of the things of God, carefully taking hold of the things of God, and you want to, tell him. Ask him to help you. Invite the Holy Spirit to direct you into what God is doing. The Holy Spirit still speaks. Will you have ears to hear what he's telling you? So, Jesus, we thank you this morning for coming. As one songwriter has said, welcome to our world. We welcome you into our lives this morning and ask that you would continue to light up our darkness. Open our eyes to see the ways that we can step into the work you are doing today in our homes, in our community, in our world. Amen.